Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 now. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his words. Pause a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I speak, I would speak clearly. Lord, I am just a fallible, forgetful human being, but Lord, your word is it shall stand. It is immovable, it's unchangeable, it is from your heart to us. May we learn this morning, may we challenge this morning. I pray, Lord, if it even be one person that is not ready for heaven, they would get that settled this day. Lord, may we as your children look forward to what you have planned for us. We should be so excited. And so, Lord, help me this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last time we started with testimonies that clearly disinform. We talked about those who have written books, etc., about like the example, 90 Minutes in Heaven or Heaven is for Real. While they may book that might be enjoyable read for you, are we required to believe all they say? No, we are not. We are required to believe all that God says. So that was testimonies that clearly disinform. Secondly, truth that chooses direction. The Bible tells us, and as is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we're going to find, really, if you truly died, you're not coming back. God did, yes, raise Samuel in some capacity. So the witch went indoor when she did her thing, actually found somebody real and viable. That's why she was scared to death, because Samuel came back. God granted Samuel's spirit to talk with her for a few moments about Saul's passing. Unusual circumstance, God directed that. But generally, if you really truly died, that's why they're called NDEs, near-death experience, because they're still here on earth. If you truly have died only a couple few times, about six or seven times in the New Testament or Bible, we find someone who was raised from the dead. Thirdly, termination that is called death. Again, Pastor Mike Fabares says, though we know we are able to exist without our bodies when this life is over, our spirits are so at home in our physical body, we might call it enmeshed. Our spirits and our bodies are so inclined and enmeshed together that they are for eternity going to be that way. There's going to be a short period of time, like my mom and dad right now. We're going to go see them on Memorial Day up over in Richmonddale, Ohio. I see the body, I'm sorry, see the grace. Their bodies are there. They are really, though, up in heaven. What do they look like? I think they're knowable. Do they have on a robe? I'm not sure, but that's the spirit of them, the real, if you would. And I've said it before, but really, to be honest, the real you is when you have connection with your spirit and your body together. Right now, there's this intermediate state. No one knows with apodictic certainty what people look like right now. But they are alive. They are know one another, I believe. So if you're going to say, you got to believe that. If you're going to keep saying, well, my mom and dad were reunited in heaven. Well, they have to know one another in heaven to be reunited right now, right? So they've got to have some kind of a knowable to them. Where would I find that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about 11 and 12. Well, know as we are known. So this entangling of human spirit and human body is what we call being alive. So when you separate the body and the spirit, we call that being dead. Biological death. When the body, the spirit is what keeps that body going. The spirit leaves, the body dies. You're not really dead, though. Matter of fact, I've said often, the believer is more alive than ever, I believe, in heaven after they leave this earth to go to be with God. I think I kind of even promise you that people are walking streets of gold right now. I cannot even say that. I would say most likely they're not, because that is the new Jerusalem, which will be capital of the new earth. What I can tell you is this, in verse 8 of the same chapter, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's where they are. My mom and dad are in his presence in some capacity. Are they walking gates? Are they going through the gates of pearl? Well, I don't think so. I think that's reserved for later on in history. Personal opinion. Pretty much, well, I think, supported from Scripture if you want any more to know about that. But that's. For we groan, verse 2, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, and so being clothed that we shall not be found naked. Now naked is not, remember, they've already gone on. The body is here, so it's not a naked human body. It's
without the body, period. That's what it's talking about. Their spirits don't have their bodies. Now, when Christ comes back for his church, they're coming back to Richmonddale, Ohio, and there's going to be six at once. Grandma, Grandpa, Floyd, Marie, Allison, George, Helen, and Cliff. All, they're going to go, it's going to be that twinkling of an eye. 1/100th of a second, twinkling of an eye. That's how fast. And then we which are alive shall be changed, what? In a moment, and caught up with them in the air. And then we're going to have, so we won't have to die. Can you imagine that? Not having to go through the passage of death. Our bodies change in a moment, and boom, there we are. For eternity. The idea that you have the option of being a spirit being for eternity is not when it's open to us. God is a spirit. Bible says clear, John 4:24. Angels are ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14. We are human beings with bodies. And so really, without the body and spirit together, we're not complete. Do you understand that? So we've got to have this idea that we're going to be somehow a spirit being with wings and playing a harp and just like next to... That's not Bible. Not Bible. We are for eternity on the new earth going to have our new bodies, and we will be without sin. Now that should get you excited. We won't be sinning anymore. Well, Pastor, I pretty much don't sin. No, don't even go there. Like, we pretty much know you do sin. You probably have already sinned today. Probably. Yes. So fourthly, teaching that clarifies destination. So you might say that at this point, the person has become a naked human spirit. And when he does that, he then goes what we call biological death. James says, for as the body without the spirit is what? Dead. If you have, the body does not have any spirit, it's dead. It starts decomposing immediately. The Bible says in the New Testament regarding Stephen, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my body and receive my spirit. My spirit. So it's the spirit that goes to be with God. Now, as you live this life, your human spirit is at home in this. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, this temporary dwelling were dissolved. So the body as it is, and aren't you glad, sort of, that, I'm not glad, I'm really glad this body is not my eternal body. But Pastor, I want to live forever. I do too, but not in this body. With back pain and eye pain and all this. We want to live in a body that, can you imagine? No more pain. No more sorrow. No more all these things. And that's going to be exciting. We should be looking forward to that. But the ultimate expectation is a better container. You and I are going to get a better container. I remember my wife used to, in New Jersey when we were first married, she used to sell Tupperware. I love Tupperware. We still have a lot of Tupperware. We just had to box up and put away because we had so much Tupperware. And so and it really seals well. I like Tupperware. We're looking for a better container. We don't want something that's going to be flip-floppy around and all these different. No, we want something that's going to seal tight. If the lid breaks, I can get another one free. I'll take that. Okay. So we're ready for a container. We're looking for, matter of fact, the Bible says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is what we are so longing for. Not just the abode where Jesus is, what we call heaven today, which will be on the earth eventually, or even the millennial reign. We are looking forward to a new body. That's the tabernacle we're also looking forward to with earnestness. The question we'd be considering last week and this week, will my soul sleep at death? And the answer is no. Now, there are some who teach that. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists say our soul sleeps at death until the resurrection. I find that hard to believe because why would a soul need to sleep? Is it not your body that gets tired? Yes, I was so worn out yesterday. Oh my goodness, your body gets so tired you just want to sit in your recliner, never move again. And that's our bodies, our spirit is... It's a lot all the time. So why would you? So to say the soul sleeps is really contrary even to logic. Certainly contrary to the word of God. Clearly, Stephen's body was under a pile of rocks. His soul had gone on to be with God. Jesus' body was on the cross. The body was dead. He was very much alive, purchasing our redemption.
The thief on the cross, his body was there, but he had been promised by Jesus, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." On that very day, Paul expressed it possibly the best of all in the New Testament. If you turn over just a little bit to Philippians chapter 1, you know the verses already, probably I'm going to. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. I've often used this at a memorial service. Philippians 1, 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is" what? What's that word there?
Gain.
To die is gain. To die is gain. Now, we're going to have sorrow. Sorrow when my mom and dad passed. But I tell you, they gained so much when they left this life. And someday, I'm looking forward to, I believe the judgment seat of Christ is yet to come when all of the church history is there together to be judged. Some would say, no, immediately upon entrance to heaven, you have the judgment seat of Christ. I personally feel it's going to be all at once, but we won't fall out over that. But they have then see what the rewards that they have received from God. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want or know not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." I'm telling you, ask most Christians today, "Do you want the train's going to heaven? Do you want to wait a while? You go ahead. You take my seat." How unbiblical is that? Pastor, if you do the same thing. We should be ready now. We should be looking forward to the train's coming down here. And Mr. Womack says, "I think I see you when you go past my house down there." Because when we pass, and he's coming, and we're like this, coming to church at the very same time. I'm coming this way, he's coming this way, and I pull in, he pulls in right behind me, and park beside each other. Because I've been looking forward to that. No, seriously, you can't see that far. Do you have cameras? Do you have cameras over there, and you see me coming in that way? Then you get your car going, we meet there at the church at the very same time. I don't know how that works, but we should be looking forward to that. So when Christ comes, and if he's coming today, if the train's coming today, first of all, you need to be ready, most importantly. And second, we should be anxious. Should be anxious about that. I remember when I was in high school, my mom and dad, my dad had to go to surgery, 5 different surgeries in New York City because of skin grafting. It's a long story, sad story. It's actually a wonderful story because the doctor healed him and he could see very clearly again. But I took the subway in New York City in 1979, or 78, 79, by myself. It's like, whoa. They were afraid because I wanted to go to Shea Stadium and see the Mets play. I wanted to go to Yankee Stadium and see the Yankees play. So are you sure to go? We're just a little bit hesitant to let you go as a high school senior or junior to go on the subway yourself. Actually, I wasn't. Yes, I was. That's about right. But they did. They let me go. But I wasn't sure I wanted to get on that train. I'm sure I want to get on the train going to glory. Or the chariot. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me. And the song, I know it's not necessarily home. Don't you like that? The chariot's coming. We're not home. Now, I can go by Craft Creek, Kentucky, and see the house where I was raised, and that's my growing up house, and we have my homestead, if you want to call it that, or over Heberlin Road now is our homestead, but that's just a temporary homestead. And this says, we're looking forward to being home in our eternal, by our that which is made with heavenly hands, not earth. Now, we know God made all of it, but one that lasts forever. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I noticed the thief didn't say, "You know what, I think I'm going..." You say, "Well, pastor, he's getting ready to die." I know, but it wasn't like, "Do I have a choice? I think I want to wait." No! I'm ready now. Are you ready to go? If I were to say to you men who like to fish, "We're going to Gunnersville fishing tomorrow. Who wants to go?" Yeah! Or, "We're going to Ely, Minnesota to fish." Yeah! If you're paying the way I'm going. I'm going, yes! We're going to stay for 2 weeks and you're going to catch more fish than you can catch in a year. Let's go! I said, "We're going to heaven tonight." "Well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just not sure if I want to go right yet." You see, Pastor, I'm coming from the same place you're coming from sometimes. We just get so, we put our roots down. Not to be, I might believe Gardner. I want to be Gardner. You put our roots down and we forget the God, and we get them so stuck down there that we're not ready. When harvest time comes, we're not looking forward to that. I want to stay here. Why would you want to stay on our earth as it's going right now? I don't want to, instead of being with God in heaven and those who've gone on before. Alive. Now, we know, if you look in Luke chapter 16, for just a moment, please turn over there. Luke chapter 16, we know there actually is a very clear story, not a parable, of two men, I want to say one gentleman and one rich man, who end up in eternity. Luke 16:19. How do we know it's not a parable? There's an actual name here. And actually, for the rich man in history, it's called Dives, we believe. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. You wonder where that song comes from. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. I tell you, they both were very much alive. Their bodies both very much were yet on earth. They were in Sheol, Hades, the happy side for Lazarus and Abraham. The unhappy side, called hell, Hades, for the unbelieving Mr. Rich Man. But they were not sleeping, I can guarantee you. The rich man, how do we know? Look, read the rest of the story. Would you send Moses? Can Lazarus just dip his finger in water and put on my tongue? One. And it'd be gone in like less than a second. Just one. They were very much alive. You say, Pastor, it's going to be so. Was it Mark Twain says, I want to go to heaven for the niceties and to go to hell for the company. He's not thinking clearly. And I really honestly believe from Scripture, Jude and 2 Peter, there's going to be a place of darkness. You're going to be alone, suffering in darkness for eternity. I think it's going to be a star. I think it's going to be a star that God has created. Hell is going to be a separate star out there somewhere. Not on the new earth. I can tell you that because it's renovated in 2 Peter chapter 3, 10, 11, and 12. And the new earth has no sin. So hell cannot be in the center of the new earth because there is no sin. We all understand that. So Hades goes cast into the Gehenna lake of fire for eternity. So if you're counting on being with your friends and having a big party every day, I'll just don't do that. It's just not biblical. It's humanism. What you humans think it is. Abraham, even, and it says in John, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day as he saw it and was glad. Abraham was not sleeping. Abraham was not unconscious after he died. He's very much aware. Matter of fact, Lazarus is in his bosom there in chapter 16 of Luke. So we find in nearly everyone who believes in soul sleep believes that souls are disembodied at death. But how can that be? How can a separate soul sleep? It's the body that needs to sleep. But Pastor, what about the sleeping passages, those that say something like that? Well, when we die in Christ, we will not go to the heaven, eternal heaven forever. We're going to go to where Christ is in his presence, and there's going to be an intermediate state, which again, we don't know, but we will be alive, and we will be there, I think, with loved ones, and we're worshiping God. But probably not in the new Jerusalem yet. This intermediate state. Now, how does it get confusion? Well, two things. First of all, euphemisms. Now, there are euphemisms for many things. There's euphemism for death. It takes some of the stark reality of death away from us. For example, I might say Ellen has passed away, or Tim is now at peace, or Tanya is not with us anymore, or John is at rest, or William was laid to rest. We all know what that really refers to. Matter of fact, in the Bible, there are euphemisms for the passing from this life to the next. Gave up the ghost, or yielded up the ghost, or I go away the way of all the earth. In Genesis 25, regarding Abraham, he gave up the ghost, died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. There are different ways, and I like that, gathered to his people. I'm going to be gathered to my people, those who have gone on before at some point in time. But what confuses people, and Solomon, 2 Chronicles 9:31, slept with his fathers. Well, Pastor Tim, it says right there then in your Bible, look what it says. He slept with his fathers. Well, look what it says. I'll even make it harder for me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, 1 Thessalonians, we have the same word, or a word, for us, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. three times, three verses, it says the believers are, and by the way, that's a beautiful thing. It only says the believers are asleep in Jesus. It never says the unbeliever sleeps in Jesus. Only believers. It's a euphemism. If I were to say today, the present would happen in the past, he said, I would say he's lying, the present, our present is lying in repose in the east room of the White House. Everyone would know the president was not simply sleeping. He had passed on and his body was laying in a sleeping form, etc. But he was not simply resting or relaxing. No, he would have experienced biological death. The body has separated from the spirit. That's what we would understand that to mean. Jesus used a common euphemism to describe the death of his friend Lazarus. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 11. Matter of fact, the disciples are a little bit misunderstanding there. John 11, 11. Jesus, friends with Lazarus, the Mary and Martha, etc. Lazarus has passed. And by the way, he's not 4 days late, as the song says. He's right on time. And we find that in these things, 11, 11 of John, he said, and after that he saith, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And his disciples said, Lord, if he's asleep, he shall do well. And he said, Lazarus is dead. So it was a euphemism that he has not simply sleeping, snoring. No, he had passed on, and it was a rest. And by the way, it's only going to be a restful state for those who know Christ as personal Savior. It's going to be the torment of the rich man, if you would, in Luke 16, for those who do not know Christ. So that's why the Bible only says about Christians, sleep. Solomon slept with his father, etc. So awake, it's going to wake him out of sleep. Acts 24, 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the unjust and the just. There's going to be, he's going to awake him in verse 11. Awake him out of sleep. Daniel said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This idea of a soul sleep is just not biblical. I want you to know that it's a man-centered idea where they can promote their own ideology, own theology, but it's man-centered, not God-centered. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, unbeliever, absent from the body, and sent to Hades, hell, for wait the final resurrection and judgment. It's only one of two places. Both of those, by the way, are temporary. Those in heaven now, temporary state of existence. Those are in Hades now, temporary state of existence. Do they have, do people in heaven have bodies right now? I don't know if they do. We're just not sure. Unlike God and the angels, who are essential spirits, human beings are by nature both spiritual and physical. God did not create Adam as a spirit and then place that inside a body. Rather, he created a body and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's never been a moment in your life right now that your body and spirit have not been together. You are a being from the very moment of your conception of both body and spirit. Now, when I pass in this life, if the rapture has not happened, I will be biologically dead. My body will be somewhere. I'm not sure I'm going to be buried yet. But my real me, I've flown the coop. It's going to be wonderful. Still today, your body and spirit are inseparably connected until, if the Lord tarries, you pass, biologically pass, and you real, I don't think the spirit you is going to be with God. But neurophysiological studies reveal an intimate connection between the body and what is historically referred to as the soul, which includes your mind, emotions, will, intentionality, and capacity to worship. It appears that we are not necessarily spirits who inhabit bodies, but we are essentially as much physical as we are spiritual. We cannot be fully human without both spirit and body. That's why it's so important. We should be looking for that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we are looking for. So that you and I, we've got to be knowable. I really wish I was like at age 21, full head of hair, only 175 pounds, and could do things like that, God get tired and have all these aches and pains, etc. I'm not sure how God's going to do it. Perhaps everybody will be 33 or 23. What about the babies who've gone on to heaven without ever getting to live their life? Isn't that sad? Children who've never been able to live your life this far.
millions in our own country. Have you ever wondered why we're going through such judgment? Could it possibly be because we've shaken our fist in the face of God? We've okayed immorality in marriage. We've okayed the killing of our own children. Is it possible that God doesn't like that? Is it possible that every other country previous to ours have been put on the chopping block, if you would? Because God hates sin. Oh, he loves the sinner. But he still hates sin. And we, when you shake your fist in the hand of God, okay, just go. He lets you go your own way, but you are going to reap what you sow. I planted some Roma beans. And I've got 4-5 foot. I've heard this before, Pastor. I'll probably hear it again. 4-5 foot little bug. I've got one whole thing of beans. Now they're so thick, it's going to be like whoosh. I don't know. You talk about bush beans. Is it going to be a bush? And there's going to be beans everywhere. But I'm expecting beans. Now, unless someone comes, sow sunflowers or something in there while I'm at night, while I'm away, that would be a real hoot if you did that sometime. What is that? I sow beans. I'm expecting beans, not beets or, of all things, Brussels sprouts. I don't even know how they grow. Of all those, I don't want those. Or if you can put liver in a seed. Ooh, those kind of things. I'm expecting beans. And we do all these things. We expect, God bless. I wanted to bless America. How can he bless America? God, you're... Before you say anything, just get a glimpse of the holiness of Almighty God. And then start whining about why we are going through what we're going through. Have you ever thought about that? Given the consistent physical descriptions of the intermediate heaven and those who dwell there, it seems possible that a certain debatable that between earth and heaven, there's some kind of, before our bodily resurrection, we have some kind of a form. We've got to have something that's seeable and knowable, I believe. We're not sure what it is. We don't have to know. I can trust God that he has it all planned out. But what I won't have yet, if I were to pass from this life now, before the rapture of the church, what I won't have is my new body until I come back with Jesus in the air and burst those graves asunder and have changed. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, and get this body not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is what we're looking for. But Pastor, I've always been like, yes, I want you to look forward to the great pearl and streets of gold. But that's the new Jerusalem. Far more, what's really important is if the Lamb is the light thereof. Now that's what's important. I don't have any gold in my house, except for my ring, about all the gold I have right there. But can you imagine walking on streets of gold? Can I dig that up and think of my bank account? You won't need a bank account in heaven. But you won't even desire that because you'll be right. You'll be perfect. You'll be sinless.
We find that also if we are granted these kind of forms, which we can know one another, Paul even said that in 2 Corinthians 12:3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. I might have had a body, Paul says. They would just be a harbinger, though, of the eternal body to come. If they give a temporary body, I have no problem with that. If we don't have it, I have no problem with that, because I know the Bible is clear. We're going to one day have a body that lasts forever and ever. To summarize, we've got 3 minutes left. To take these types of biblical statements without allowance for a euphemism, that they simply, to say these teach that you sleep in the grave is just not correct. Really. You're not reading the whole context.
Hermeneutics is basically the art and science of accurately interpreting a written text. When you read the truthful statements in the Bible, we need to remember that truth will sometimes be expressed through euphemisms, as well as analogies or word pictures or faithful capturing of dialogue, which will sometimes express concepts that are not true. For example, Satan said to Eve, "Sure, you're not going to die." Well, he may, at the accurate recording of what he said, it was a lie, though. Peter said to Christ in Matthew 16 that Jesus would never suffer and die in Jerusalem. Peter said those words, an accurate accounting of what he said, but it was a lie. You see the difference? Hermeneutics, we must understand what the Bible is teaching. We need to remember that God, on the other hand, did not give Adam and Eve a completed Bible to study. It's called progressive revelation. Moses and his contemporaries did not have the benefit of all that God revealed to Isaiah, and Jeremiah lacked the fullness of the revelation delivered to the apostles and Paul, etc. It's progressively, the more we learn, the more we understand. We are standing on this side of the resurrection of Christ, and we have such a benefit. We have God's word to us, not just letters and not just pastors, which was so important in the early church. We have God's completed revelation. 1 Corinthians 13, I think we're done. I am what is called a secessionist. I believe that the tongues movement has ceased because we have the Bible. We have the prophecies as in the Bible have ceased because we now have God's revelation to us. There's no need of that. They were simply proof. The tongues, speaking in tongues, was a proof that God's, what he had brought to the church was true, and they were to obey that. Secessionist, we don't call it that. I'm not succeeding from the union, I believe, and the ceasing of those signed gifts. So in summary, what can we know? We can know that when we die, we leave behind your lifeless physical body. If you are a Christian, having your sins forgiven by Jesus, you will expect your conscious and very much alive self to be in the presence of the Lord with all those who similarly have trusted Christ as personal Savior. You will be very much aware of what's going on, I believe, around you. Those who do not know Christ will be sent to hell, Hades, the temporary abode of those, just like the Lazarus, just like the rich man and Lazarus story, the rich man is right there right now. All those who have rejected Christ are right there right now, waiting to stand before God. Main question is, what did you do with Jesus? I would ask you that before I pray. What have you done with Jesus? Is he truly your Savior? Tozer said, regarding looking forward to heaven, Tozer said, the church is constantly being tempted to accept this world as her home. But if she is wise, she will consider that she stands in the valley between the mountain peaks of eternity past and eternity to come. The past is gone forever, and the present is passing as swift as a shadow on the sundial of Ahaz. Even if the earth should continue a million years, not one of us could stay to enjoy it. We do well to think of the long tomorrow. End of quote. Pastor, I don't know what's going on tomorrow. I got all my plans for tomorrow. I'm going to work, come home, and work in the garden, work, do all these things, and maybe even do this and have a wonderful supper together with my family. I'm talking about the long tomorrow. Eternity. Are you really ready? And secondly, if the boat's pulling up at the dock today, do you really want to get on? We should. Shouldn't be like, let me think about that. Yes, I am ready. Where's the ramp to go? That should be us. Let's pray.